Psalm 18, if you have your Bible with you this morning. The last few Sunday mornings, we've looked at prayer, worship-based prayer, instead of need-based prayer. Seeking His face, not just His hand. I don't know if it's changed your way of praying or not. I hope that it's at least given you some food for thought. The importance, the necessity of seeking His face and really worshiping Him in prayer, or worshiping Him in private time. I know that we have a long list of needs, and it's so easy for us to go to Him with a needs-based prayer. Or, as one person that I quoted from said, a grocery list. But the Lord has asked us to seek His face. I hope that our heart cries out with Scripture and says, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." We're going to look here in the 18th Psalm. I told my wife before I got up here, I'm tired. I feel like I'm more tired today than I was the first Sunday of camp in Turks and Caicos Islands. And then I had a whole night of sleep gone. I got maybe an hour between Wednesday night and Thursday night. I feel like I'm drained. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's watching all those kids play ball Friday night. Said that I'm tired. My wife said, "You're probably going to preach 45 minutes this morning." Isn't that nice, helpmate? Just an encouragement. I think she was encouraging me to keep it short, right? I don't want to preach 45 minutes, but I'm going to take the time this morning to read quite a lengthy passage. I'm not going to read the whole division here. That's 50 verses. Let's just read 3/5 of it. Okay. Psalm 18. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler or my shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and He came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered by or at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for my God, or as for God, but he's speaking about his God. As for my God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, or he is a shield to all those that trust in him. We'll conclude reading at that point. But we're talking about worship-based prayer, and I possibly should have kept the diagram up here that we've had over the last couple of Sundays looking at this worship-based prayer. Just to refresh us, somebody help me out with it. What is the beginning part with the conductor having his hand raised to begin? What is the first one? Reverence. And he brings his hand down to begin the music, and that is what? A response. And then the moving inwardly brings us to what? Our requests. And then as he moves his hand outward in the music control and measures here, what is the one that is going outward? Readiness. And then we conclude with his hand back at the top with reverence. So as we begin this morning, as we look at this particular division of the Psalms, we are looking at reverence. When we are looking at reverence, we can ask a very simple question looking at that point of reverence, bringing us into the spirit of worship and prayer. And the very simple question that can be asked at that point is, who is God? When you're reading your scriptures, when you're reading your Bible, when you're reading the psalm that you have chosen, or the just any passage that you have chosen, you can ask the question, who is God, and who is he that you find in that particular passage? It's pretty easy. We've chosen a very simple passage of scripture this morning that gives us a very clear picture of who God is. And when we're thinking about who is God, we're looking for those praiseworthy attributes that is displayed in the text. Some of you have your heads down again. You're looking at that passage. What are you finding in answer to the question of who is God? He lists a number of things, and some of them, most of them, are found in the very first three verses. He is our strength, and he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. He's our refuge. He's our shield. He's a horn of salvation. He's a stronghold. And if we skip down to verse number 30, which we don't really want to get into so much as of yet, but it still is there in the passage. He says, as for my God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is, again, he says, he's a buckler, he's a shield to all those that trust in him. So he is praiseworthy because of all of these things that we can find in this passage of who God is or what he is to us. He's worthy to be praised. You can find that in verse number 3. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised because of who he is. In the first couple of verses there, we find that he's also worthy to be praised because he saves us from our enemies. There just might be somebody saying this morning, he hasn't saved me from my enemies yet. My enemies are still encamped around about me. They still compass me. They still try to get at me. But you remember here, go back to the heading of your Bible in that chapter division, you'll find that this is David's psalm. And David didn't always find his way out of or escaping from his enemies by the hand of God. God preserved him through those storms and those battles. And when we praise him for his, that he's praiseworthy and that he saved us from our enemies, we can realize that his grace has already been mentioned today. His grace is sufficient and his strength is plentiful for us. We can rely on him. And so as we're thinking and we're praying and we're seeking God's face and we're recognizing who he is, we realize that he has his hand in the very center of our lives as we are focusing upon him. In verses 4 to 6, you'll find that he's hearing our cry for help in the midst of our distress. David's not shy of telling God about his problems. But we do find that as David is telling God about his problems, he's recognizing that in the midst of these, God is still there. God's presence has not departed. He is not all by himself. The sorrows of death that compassed me, the floods of ungodly men, they've made me afraid. The very sorrows of hell seem to surround me all the way around, and the snares of death prevented me. But in my distress, I called. Who is God? He's hearing our prayer. Verse 17, David said that he rescues us. Why would God rescue us? Why would God rescue David? Oh, you say, well, he rescued David because he had great plans for David. He has great plans for you. David didn't see all that God had in store for him. Oh, he knew some of those things. He understood that there was something in store for him when Jesse, when Samuel brought Jesse's boys in and Samuel anointed David's head to be king over Israel. David understood that. He wasn't so far down the line that he didn't understand that there was something in store, but he didn't understand all that was going to happen, all that was taking place. We can't see the whole picture. We can't see the end result. We just have to believe that God has something in store for us because he does. There's not a single one of us, there's not a single person here today that God doesn't have great things planned for your life. So we see that the psalmist here is saying that he rescues us from our strong enemies, or he's rescued David from his strong enemies. Verse number 17, he delivered me. Why does he take delight in us? Why does he rescue us? Because he takes delight in his people. Look at it in verse number 19. Brought me forth, he delivered me because he delighted in me. We're going to get to it here in just a little bit, but there's a reason why he was delighting in David more than just because he had plans. But he delighted in David, and I believe that you and I can worship God in that same sense and that same spirit because God delights in you. He delights in us. He saves the humble and he humbles the proud. Verse 27. Verse number 28. He is our light in darkness. Verse number 29. He empowers us to do things. What does he empower us to do? He empowers us to do things beyond our ability or to do things beyond our capabilities. He does things for us, or he gives us strength so that we can do things that we don't think we're capable of doing. I think David recognizes that. He sees it and he's expressing it here in verse number 29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Excuse me? I don't know how old David was here, or how young he was here. And I know that David was familiar with doing some pretty big exploits. He had already, at this point, experienced the killing of a bear and the killing of a lion and the killing of a giant. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. But there's some things that God's asking you to do that are beyond your ability, at least in your mind, what you think you can do. And beyond your capability, at least in your mind, what you think you're capable of doing. Running through a troop and leaping over a wall. I'm not real sure what all that would involve or entail, but I do believe that what the spirit of that passage is saying is that God was empowering him, or God was enabling him as he was giving himself to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God's embrace, that he then was able by that power to do things that were beyond his ability or beyond his capability. I believe that. I feel confident in that, because even when he was facing Goliath in the midst of all of that excitement and drama, even he was still recognizing that it wasn't him, it wasn't even his sling that he had, that he had proven time and time again. He knew how to maneuver. He knew how to work that. He knew how to place the stone at the other end where it needed to go. He knew all of that stuff, but he was not relying in what he knew. He was relying in the power of the one that was empowering him to do that exploit. God was only calling him to take what was familiar to him and to use it for a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. And we find that David is giving and expressing praise for the empowering to do what was beyond his ability and beyond his capability. Verse 30, because his way is perfect. Oh, if we can understand that. I believe that it takes a whole lot of turmoil out of our lives when we understand that his way is perfect. In other words, there's no flaws in his design. There's no errors in his formula. His way is perfect. His word proves true. He is a shield to those that take refuge in him. When that brings us to the place of worship, when we're in this thing of reverence, and we're asking who is God and how he's praiseworthy, his praiseworthy attributes display in the text of the verse, or is explained in our thinking, in our memory, as we're praising him and thanking him, thinking about who he is, what does it cause us to do? How does it prompt us to feel about our present circumstances? Does it cause us to stop and say, Lord, I love you because, and then say what that because is? Why do you love him? Oh, I know God loves to hear us say, Jesus, I love you, or Father, I love you, but to express it clearly, I love you because. David's doing that here. Lord, I praise you today because you gave me strength when? When I was weak and unable to maintain my own stature or my own presence. I felt like the enemy was on every hand and on every side and I couldn't make it. I was too weak to carry on. But I praise you for giving me strength even when my courage failed. Can you see it? Are you hearing it in the text this morning as David is praying and he's writing these words of expression to this great and glorious God that he was worshiping? Lord, I praise you because you are my strong rock in the midst of my grief or in the midst of my relationship problems. And when the things of relationship begin to tremble, that you are my rock and I can stand upon you. When despair seems to knock at my door, you are my rock, my strong rock. I praise you, Lord, that you are my fortress. When you call me to do something that I can't do by myself. When I'm too scared to testify for you, or when I'm too scared to witness for you, you are my fortress. Lord, I praise you for that fortress that I can run to. Lord, I praise you because you have delivered me from. I've been thinking about that New Testament passage, that little section of the Gospels where it tells us that Jesus was talking about prayer and this one person looked over at the sinner who was kneeling down and he lifted his head and he smote his chest and he said, I thank God that I'm not like that person. I find myself sometimes saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like that person, but I'm not smiting my chest because I realize that if it's only by God's grace that I'm not in the place of that sinner somewhere. But thank God that Jesus gives us that picture that sinner that was kneeling there wasn't praying out to some kind of a proudful heart, but he was praying out from a humble heart, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, there's so much that you and I can praise God for in the area of that he has delivered us from. That you are my refuge from. Well, there's a lot of things that you and I can run to God through as the flaming darts of something are coming at us that we can run to him for refuge. And he is. We can find him to be our refuge. Some people could praise God very easily, very readily, very often. Praise God that he has saved them from bitterness and from anger and from revengeful thinking. What, David could have been angry. David could have been a bitter man. Just think about it. David could have been full of revenge and spite, all the things that had gone against him. Did David have any friends? Or you say, oh, come on, brothers. You know full well he had friends. I understand that. But you see, when you and I are in the place of despair and we feel like we are being pressed by enemies and darts are being thrown at us, it's easy for us to despair in that same thing. Oh, God, where's my friends? I don't have any friends. Yes, we do. But it's easy to lose sight of those friends. And so I ask the question again. Did David have any friends? Look at all the things, all the people that were coming against him. I'm telling you, not just trying to knock him down with words. They were trying to kill him. David could have been a revengeful, angry, bitter man. But he's saying, I thank you, Lord, for saving me, for delivering me, for being my refuge, for my being my stronghold when I face those things that are despairing to me. Thank you, Lord, for being my stronghold when I face the unknowns of today. I don't know where you are this morning. I'm not sure where your thoughts are, but it brings me to thinking about the chorus, I love you, Lord. Is there anything wrong with stopping your prayer and singing praise? I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. Praise. How should we respond at this point of worship? As you're seeking His face and worship seems to settle in over your heart, how should you respond? David says a few things here in this passage, this section of verses that we've read, that should be able to speak to us, that should be able to be a light into the recesses of our soul. Because not only are we wanting God to meet our needs and to answer our prayers, and not only are we wanting to seek His face, to have a better relationship with Him, but also in the midst of it, our unheard prayer or our unspoken prayer as we are seeking His face could very well be the words of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And that would be continually. Without turning to that passage, without ever looking at it on a regular basis, we can be praying it, if not in an audible prayer, at least in a subconscious prayer that we're asking God to search me. Create in me a clean heart. Or the songwriter penning the words, open my eyes, illumine me. Open my ears, open my heart. And so our response in the spirit of worship would tend to bring us to that point of recognizing that God is speaking to us or speaking to me personally, and in His voice speaking to me, He's showing me where He wants me to go or what He's wanting me to do or how He's wanting me to live. And sometimes those thoughts bring us to the point of confession. Sometimes those thoughts bring us to the point where we need to confess, oh God, because you desire righteousness and because you desire blameless living. David's talking about that in this passage, blameless living, righteous living, he's saying to us. And so it brings us to the point, oh God, you spoke to me here and I confess. I confess that I haven't fought. I've broke down some things here. I've strayed from this particular thought and I've drifted away in this particular area. You know, it's easy to do. People, there's not any one of us that are exempt from the possibility of drifting away slowly and insignificantly, incrementally. We've heard that so many times before. Here we are, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and yet here we are. We're doing it ourselves sometimes. And in this point of worship and praise, God's trying to corral us back. He's bringing us back, as David is saying, that He desires righteousness, and He desires blameless living. And so I'm confessing to you, Lord, as God's light shines on the hidden places of my heart. I confess to you that I didn't keep your word before me when I should have kept your word in front of me. Because you desire clean hands. Because you save humble people. I surrender my pride. And oh no, we can't talk about pride, can we? Oh, I think that we should. I think that we should recognize when God lays his hand on something in our life that is a little bit too stuck on ourselves. A little proud there. I surrender my pride in this area. Sometimes our pride just might be showing itself in the sense that that person's not going to do that to me. We may not ever do anything to that person, but that very attitude is expressing a measure of a wrongful spirit of pride as we look at somebody else and say, I'm not that low. They're not going to do that to me. I'm not beneath them. When in reality, if that's our spirit, we are beneath them. Surrender my pride in this area. Because your word, God, it proves to be true, I commit myself to obey. And maybe at that point, God is speaking to you about something that you are able then to say, God, I am going to commit to obey you in this area. To walk with you in this area. So that when we say, search me, O God, it's not just a word spoken, but it's a spirit lived in our heart. Then we come to our requests. We're moving inwardly in the motion of the conductor to our request. And again, we have so many needs and so many distresses and so many cries for support and for prayer in the area of deliverance and help and anointing and healing. And have you ever asked somebody, have you ever gone to somebody personally and asked them, how can I specifically pray for you? Oh, that may take them back a little bit, and they may say, oh, I don't know if I want to share those kinds of things with you. They didn't say that to you, but they may have thought it. Oh, understand that. Don't press for the secret stuff that they don't know that you're going to hold in confidentiality or not. Don't just say, is there something that I can pray specifically for you about? One of the things that does for us, this is just a sideline here. This is what causes a preacher to go over his limit in time. One of the things that does, it takes us from looking at ourselves so much and we're looking at the needs of other people around us. Ask somebody, how can I pray for you today? Songwriter said, my faith has found a resting place. If we've really worshiped, and if we are really responding to what God is speaking to us about in worship, then our faith does find a resting place. Readiness. Where do I go from here? Are there any prayer prompts that come to your mind when you think about that? You've gone through worship, you've gone through the response, you've gone through the request, and now you're getting to that point where you're ready to go back out into the warfare, back out into the war zone of life. What prayer prompts come to you? Readiness. Lord, I trust you. That hard five-letter word, trust. I trust you to help me today in the midst of my enemy's adversity. Lord, I trust you to provide the light as I encounter darkness. Lord, I trust you to give me strength to meet the needs of in the midst of my incapabilities or my inabilities and my weaknesses, that your strength will be made strong and made perfect through me, that you will be my refuge and my protection. And sing with the songwriter, I will serve thee because I love thee. Be thou my vision. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe. And it brings us back again to reverence. Praising God for who He is. Did you answer that question, who is God? And it brings us back again to who is He? What has He done? Testify to God in the closing moments of your prayer as you've been seeking Him and seeking His face. Testify to God about what He has done specifically for you. Praise Him, even though there's nobody else around to listen. It's not like standing up in church, but it's giving Him praise in the quiet place for the specific things that He has done for you. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And you close in worship. And it feeds your soul as you step out from that place of prayer and that place of meeting with God to face the unknowns and the uncertainties. And your faith finds something to hang on to as a fortress and a solid rock. Because you've recognized afresh and anew who God is, who He has been, who He will be, but also who He is today, right now. Let's stand together this morning.